are to believe about God. And that brings us to point number two. What duty God requires of man? What duty God requires of man? And yet, while the Scriptures are indeed able to make one wise for salvation regarding what man must believe concerning God, the Scriptures are also profitable for directing how the Christian life ought to be lived in light of what we are to believe. And so our third question and answer of the Shorter Catechism describes this as being what the Scriptures principally teach about the duty that God requires of man. And so the Apostle Paul also declared the following to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. And you'll know this passage. It's a famous one, but listen carefully to the language. The Apostle Paul continues, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And while the thrust of the apostle's message is applicable to Timothy as a minister of the gospel, remember, it assumed that Timothy would eventually come to teach and to preach these same truths that the apostle Paul has expressed here. All Scripture is indeed given by the inspiration of God. In other words, it is God-breathed, therefore it's authoritative. And because the Scriptures are God-breathed and authoritative, they are therefore profitable not only for doctrine. They're profitable not only for proper belief, but they are profitable for reproof. They are profitable for correction and for training and instruction in righteousness. All for the end that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, Scripture is the authoritative rule for how God's people are to live. Not only are they authoritative for what we must believe, but they are authoritative for how we must live. And by the inward work of the Holy Spirit of God, the reading and the hearing of God's Word shapes and conforms the believer in light of God's commandments. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And this is what is meant when we say that the Scriptures are alive. That by the inward work of the Holy Spirit, that as God's people read the Scriptures, not only do they believe, but they begin to live in light of what God has taught there. And for example, this understanding of Scripture's authority for the Christian life is not only found in the apostle's words to his beloved child Timothy, but it is found virtually throughout the entirety of the Bible. And so the following is just a mere sampling of what the Scripture teaches, but on a much broader scale. And as you heard already, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. This is a wonderful passage, by the way. This is a wonderful passage. Right in the middle of the Pentateuch, you have this passage. And it's just a lovely passage. But it says this, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you for your good." You see, we have testimony in Deuteronomy what the Lord requires of His people. Or how about Joshua chapter 1, verse 8? And this is in the commissioning of Joshua to take over from Moses. It says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, in order that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." In other words, the implication is for Joshua that you would meditate on the book of the law, not merely to believe, but also so that you might do all in accordance with it. Or this is the implication from Psalm 119, verse 105, and really it's the entire psalm. But to summarize Psalm 119, consider verse 105, when the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." What do you suppose, beloved, the implication of this is? Again, that God's word is not merely to be meditated upon in order to have proper belief, but that what we find in it and what we believe as a result will go before us and that we will walk in it. And so God's law, God's word, the scriptures are as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And this is ultimately implied in Jesus' own statement when in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Again, implying that there is an intricate connection between what we believe and how we live. If you love me, keep my commandments. But more specifically, the fact that the Scripture principally teaches what duty God requires of man can be summarized in the Ten Commandments, which are indeed the grand summary of the Christian's duty before God. Not only do they articulate and dictate our specific obligation to God, but they articulate and dictate our specific obligation to our neighbor. And of course, this is reflected in Jesus' own public ministry as he continually provided correctives to the common misguided teaching of the religious leaders who went way beyond the summary of God's law in the Ten Commandments. And as a side note, I would have you to understand that along with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, read the larger catechism, especially on the Ten Commandments. It is one of the best commentaries on the Ten Commandments by far. In fact, I would encourage all of you to read them and continue to read over it. It's not only good for us to be mindful of that, but it's good for counseling. In fact, it may help to solve some of your own personal issues that are unresolved at this time. So read through that. See the commentary on God's law and just revel in God's majesty. But the point here, beloved, is this. The third question and answer of the Shorter Catechism assumes this very principle, that the Scriptures principally teach what duty God requires of man. And as we said earlier, the specifics of this will be unpacked and developed in question and answers 39 through 107 of the Shorter Catechism. And in these particular question and answers, as you make your way through the Shorter Catechism, you will learn all about the moral application of the Ten Commandments. You will learn all about the necessity of faith and repentance in the Christian life. You will learn all about the importance of the ordinary means of grace to strengthen you in your Christian walk. And of course, you will learn the details of how to engage in godly prayer. And so as we look forward and anticipate what the Shorter Catechism teaches about our duty, there is indeed much to look forward to, beloved. And so we may rejoice then in the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and that just as he says in verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Indeed, our most gracious God has not left us without direction. And beloved, that is vitally important, especially in our day and age, that we have clear direction for how we are to behave and how we are to act in our lives. God is most gracious in that he has not left us without this testimony. And so may we always be consulting the Scriptures concerning what duty God requires of man. Now, before we bring everything to close this evening, The third question and answer of the Shorter Catechism forces us to consider belief and duty not as ultimately disconnected categories, but as harmonious truths of the Christian life. The Shorter Catechism forces us to see that duty and belief are intricately connected. And for the Christian, duty and belief cannot be divorced. So then, beloved, you should consider the following to be our culminating application on this Lord's Day evening. And I'll ask this question. Given what the Shorter Catechism teaches, what then are we to make of the connection between belief and duty? Or as we might say another way, between faith and obedience. What is the necessary connection between the two? And you are no doubt aware of the importance of this question. It's a fundamental question, a question that has been pursued and answers provided all throughout church history. The connection between the two, between belief and duty, is so intricate and so delicate that if we fail to understand their proper relationship, we risk diverging from biblical Christianity. That's how important this question is. How are duty and belief connected? How is faith and how is obedience to be brought together? Thomas Boston, in his sermon on 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, says the following concerning the relationship between belief and duty. And he states it by discussing the relationship between faith and obedience. And listen to what he says. It's excellent. He says, as to the connection of these two, faith and obedience are joined together because there is no true faith but what is followed with obedience. So listen, there is no true faith but what is followed with obedience. And there is no true obedience but what flows from faith. Faith is the lodestone of obedience. And obedience is the touchstone of faith. They that want faith cannot be holy. In other words, they that lack faith cannot be holy. And they that have true faith, their faith will work by love. In other words, my dear brothers and sisters, to confess that the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man is to believe that Scripture principally teaches that it is that faith and obedience is necessary for all aspects of our life. Scripture is our doctrinal grounding, but it is also the rule which dictates and explains how we are to live by faith before God and our fellow man in light of our belief. So that which Scripture principally teaches, what we are to believe and what our duty is all-encompassing. There's no aspect of our Christian life which is divorced from this very principle. That faith produces obedience, and our obedience is the result of faith in our love towards God and our love towards our neighbor. Hence, belief and duty are vital. They are essential to a proper expression of the Christian life. But insofar as belief produces faith, and that by faith we seek to properly be obedient in our love for God and neighbor. But it is also crucial that we understand that obedience flows from faith because our faith is the product of the work of the Holy Spirit. Our faith is the product of the Spirit's regenerative work in our heart by replacing our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And by Him doing that, we are enabled to believe because the Spirit has enabled us to express faith and therefore enabled us to live in light of it. It is just as the Westminster Confession of Faith summarizes in the 16th chapter concerning good works. Consider paragraphs 1, 2, and 3. Listen carefully to what the confession teaches. Paragraph 1. Good works are only such as God hath commanded in His holy word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men, out of blind zeal, or upon any pretense of good intention. Paragraph 2. These good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. And paragraph 3, and this is a crucial paragraph, their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, and that they may be enabled thereunto, beside the graces they have already received, there is required an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yet are they not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they were bound to perform any duty unless upon a special motion of the Spirit, but they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. In other words, beloved, what all of this is to say is that what the Scriptures principally teach concerning God is what we are to believe. And what we are to believe is therefore to influence how we live the Christian life. And how we live the Christian life depends upon our belief, which is caused by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who works in us to produce faith. And by faith we believe, and by faith we work. And so it is a loving obedience to what we have learned about the nature of God. Therefore, my dear congregation, please understand this vital connection between belief and duty, between faith and obedience, and understand how they relate. And how you answer that question will determine what you believe to be true about the Bible. And how you answer that question will determine whether or not we are in accordance with biblical testimony. And of course, this should lead us to consider the message of the gospel. We can talk about our faith and our obedient works all night, but we must be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As has been implied, our salvation is not the result of our good behavior. Please hear this. Our salvation is not the result of how good we are, but it is the result of Christ's good behavior. And what we mean by Christ's good behavior is His perfect, perpetual, and sinless obedience to the law of God. In talking about faith and obedience, our minds must be taken back to the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, our faith and our obedience is ultimately dependent upon Christ's perfect, perpetual, and sinless obedience. And because He was sinlessly obedient and fulfilled perfectly the law of God, it is by the grace of God that we have His righteousness, and by the work of the Holy Spirit we are made new so that we are enabled to follow after Him. So let this be a reminder of our need for Christ Jesus. In order for us to do truly good works, in order for us to truly have faith, our faith and obedience rests upon the foundation of Christ's perfect, perpetual, and sinless obedience. Without that, no matter what good we think we can do, it will never justify us before a holy God. And so then I will conclude with the reading of the truth taught. The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we thank You for the Apostle Paul and his letter to Timothy. We thank You what we read in there. that he was encouraging and even commanding Timothy to remain faithful to all that he had learned, all that he was assured of, based on what he had learned as a child, and ultimately based on the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that just as the Shorter Catechism summarizes, that all that we are to principally believe concerning God and what obligation we have before you is taught in the Scripture. But Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that our faith, what we believe, is not just a compartment of who we are. It's not to be just relegated to this back burner of our life to only be practiced in private. But that this is all encompassing. That our life is to be lived before you. Our belief of you is to translate into how we live our lives before you and before others in this world. But we confess that we need your help in doing this. We need your Spirit to continue to work in us, to sanctify us, and by his power that we may be able to bear his fruit in keeping with repentance, and bear his fruit in continuing to live our lives in light of what we believe. Oh God, I pray for your people here, that as they go into this new week, whether it be to work or to school or whatever it is that they do, that they would be mindful that they believe in a holy God who in Christ Jesus has rescued them from their sin, and that by faith they believe in the promises of Scripture. But I pray also that they would be convinced that this faith must translate over into active obedience of the Christian life, that we would seek out of our love for you to do what the Scripture teaches and to what you have required. But we need your help in this, O God, and I pray that by your people living in obedience and daily slaying sin and putting it to death, that it will be a witness to the world that your people are different, that they are called to be yours, and that this would be glorifying to you. Oh, Father, I pray that you would be with us now as we turn to conclude our time of worship this evening and as we sing in response to your holy word. We ask for your help and that you would be with us. In Christ's name, amen. Beloved, please grab your Trinity Psalter.